And thank you, praise team, praise band, for leading our singing this morning. Scott, so appreciative of you leading this team. As we continue to seek for our next full-time worship pastor, so grateful for how God has provided for our church in the interim period. What a blessing. What a blessing it is to have so many gifted people who are serving in these capacities. And I just want to say, keep praying for our search team. This week, the Lord has brought some movement and even some excitement to the committee. Keep praying that God would make it very clear as we continue to take steps forward, unify our team around the candidate who he has for us. We are trusting the Lord in his timing that he will provide, and we are grateful for all the different signs of his grace that we see, not least of which is in the teams, the rotating teams of musicians and vocalists that we have up here leading our singing time. Thank you again, church, for bearing with us and for the comments we hear on a regular basis. I mean, we have four different people leading these teams, four different styles, four different personalities, but I hear regularly from you all how encouraged and how blessed you are by those who are leading us in that singing time. So turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3 will be in verses 10 through 15 today. Well, we do see it every single day. It's in the news, it's on social media, it makes the headlines. Frankly, it's the conversations when we gather together as families, right? It's visible in our entertainment. And what is it? It's division. It's two different lenses whereby people are interpreting the world. Looking at the same events or the same circumstance or the same thing and coming up with two polar opposite interpretations, there is great divisions. And both sides, or more than that, have a different take on reality, right? And an alternate reality or a competing narrative. For instance, a few weeks ago, I saw in the news that there's a national organization calling for athletes and other employees not to sign contracts with major sports teams in the state of Texas because of the passing of certain laws, right? The laws that were specifically pointed to had to do with some voting rights and also had to do with the abortion limitations. You know, one side argued that such moves were discriminatory and made Texas an unsafe place to live. The other side says, well, our policies are actually what are bringing people to the state of Texas. Now, I just want to make my position very clear, okay? I am completely for no good football player signing with the Dallas Cowboys ever, okay? So that is my position. If you're watching on the live stream today, that is my position, and I am not sad about that. Thank you for not ribbing me too hard about the game last week. Take any issue nowadays, okay? Any issue nowadays, and there's going to be competing realities, right? There's going to be multiple narratives. One side sees it one way, the other side sees it another way. And while it's true that with some issues, there may be some middle ground in how we look at things or how we view things, it seems that today people just deny truth because they just want to push a certain narrative, right? People today, like in our world, which is now, quote, a post-truth world, people somehow find it okay to believe something they know not to be true. And we see this in multiple arenas of life. I don't even have to give examples. You can think of examples right now where people know something to be untrue, yet hold to it because it, quote, makes them feel better. It's a crazy world that we live in. Now, throughout his letter, Paul's letter to Timothy, he is addressing the other lens, right? The alternate reality, the competing narrative that Timothy is dealing with, right? The false teachers have arisen in the church and they're seeking to lead people astray. They're pushing people the wrong direction and they're saying, well, it's really this way, but Timothy, stay focused on the truth. Stay focused on the truth. Continue to walk this way. Don't go the way of the world. Don't go the way of everyone else, Timothy. So Paul is exhorting Timothy to be different. Be different. So in verses 10 through 15, Paul again encourages Timothy to live according to truth, which, by the way, is a word that we need to hear today as well. So let's stand, if you will, stand as we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, help us. Help us to see the value of your word. Help us to see that it is truth. It is the lens through which we ought to see reality, and it is the lens through which we ought to stay true. Help us, Lord. As your word says, makes wise for salvation. Lord, help us to live in wisdom and to live in truth. Help us to be different from those around us, from the world, from those who are opponents of the cross, enemies of the gospel. God, work in us even this morning. Speak to us. What we in this room desperately need is to hear from you. Those who are watching online, what we and what they need is for your spirit to speak to us. So we plead with you. Be gracious to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, the first point this morning is this, that we are to follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. In fact, we see this in the first two verses, in verses 10 and 11. Having written, we talked about this last week, of the dangerous days, the dangerous people, right? How this is all playing itself out in the life of the church there at Ephesus, how Paul is saying, look, in the last days, this is going to happen, it's going to come, it's already happening, and it's going to continue to happen. Having written about that, Paul is now saying, but you're different, Timothy, and you've got to continue to be different. You've got to continue to walk in truth. You've got to continue to go in the right direction, to go in the right path. He says there in verse 10, you, however, have followed me. Unlike the false teachers, unlike those who have arisen in the church there at Ephesus and are leading people astray, who have not followed truth, who have not followed the example, who have not followed the teachings of Paul, the truth, you, Timothy, have. See, Paul is encouraging Timothy here. He's saying, in a sense, good job. Way to go, but you got to keep going in that way. You got to keep walking in that way. That term followed there in the Greek implies careful evaluation and close following. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, look, Timothy, you've judged all this, right? You've evaluated all. You've analyzed it. You've been thoughtful about it, and by God's grace, you've come to the conclusion that this is the way. This is the way to go. This is the truth. This is the path to life. Continue in that way. Be faithful to walk in this way. You have, in a sense, adopted what you've seen and heard from me. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. But then he goes on very specifically to talk about what it is that Timothy has followed in terms of the example of the Apostle Paul. And New Testament scholar William Mount suggests that Paul begins with the most important items in that they offer the most visible and significant contrast to the opponents and the false teachers. So Paul's going to list these things here, right? You follow my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, right? All these things. And what Mounts is saying is that they're in a specific order, right? What is most visible in terms of an opposing view from what the false teachers are doing? Like, you followed my teaching. That's the first thing he says there. That teaching would stand for the body of doctrine, for the practical instruction that I've given you. You, Timothy, have followed what I have taught. You've been faithful to the truth. You've been faithful to the gospel. You've held high the word of the Lord. Even when there's difficulty, even when people around you are falling away, even when you're facing persecution or suffering because you're staying true, you followed, Timothy. Then he goes on from there and he talks about his content. He says, Timothy, you followed my conduct. In many ways, one's conduct or one's way of life is directly connected to what they believe. So what we see from their lives is that both Paul and Timothy taught truth, and their embracing and teaching of truth impacted, influenced the way that they lived, right? Their way of life, their conduct. Friends, when we don't believe rightly, we won't live rightly. What we believe determines our way of lives. What we believe determines how we live, what we pursue, what's important to us. What we believe is vitally important. This is so apparent even in the previous verses, right? In the previous verses, Paul is talking about the difficult days, the dangerous people, and he says there, as he moves through the passage around verse 8, he says, look, even these people, they crept into the households. And they took advantage of the women. What they believed, right, these false teachers, and what they taught had a direct influence on their behavior, on their way of life, on their conduct. And it fell short of God's ways. It was wrong in every way. And what we didn't understand is what we believe impacts how we live. It impacts our way of life. And friends, there are modern day examples of this, numerous, too many to tell. But even just think from a standpoint of Christian leadership. Christian leadership, what you believe is going to determine how you behave, how you connect. It's going to come out eventually. People can hide it. But you just think about it, people who are driven by the love of money. They're going to live a certain way. They're going to talk about things a certain way. They're going to pursue certain things. I remember several years ago, there was a prominent pastor who warned people of a certain person who was a Christian, another actual prominent pastor, because of just the way that he used language and coarse jesting and all these things. And like, you just gotta be careful. Like, someone who believes rightly isn't gonna do these things, isn't gonna live this way, isn't gonna pursue those pursuits. So we teach and we live. You followed that. And Paul's conduct was exemplary. You read through the epistles and you read through the book of Acts, and what do you see from Paul? You see tenderness. You see devotion. You see a relational focused living. You see a willing to sacrifice for the good of others, even if it costs you something. Remember, Paul, often he was a tent maker by trade, right? He built tents, he made tents so that he could support himself on his missionary journeys. I didn't want to take money from you, he said, because I didn't want to be a burden to you in any way. Does that sound like anyone else, those trades? Does that sound like anyone else? Well, it sounds like the Lord Jesus, right? Who was tender, who was compassionate, who was loving, who for the good of others sacrificed himself, his life. And Paul's saying, you followed me in that, Timothy. How? Well, Timothy never threw in the towel. I mean, he was pastoring a church that was all filled with chaos, right? False teachers were there, and it was tough. It was difficult. There were heresies being taught, and there was opposition, but Timothy stayed true to the calling. Next, we see that Timothy followed Paul's aim in life, or his purpose. Timothy had adopted the same mentality, right? Same mentality Paul had. Live for God's glory above all else. Don't live for yourself. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Proclaim Christ. And they were resolute in this. They were resolute in their desire to live for the gospel. Doesn't mean they were perfect. Doesn't mean they never got anything wrong when it came to their relationships with others. But it does mean that they lived for the glory of God. They were driven by love for God. And they were driven by love for others. Next come faith and patience and love, these three virtues that fit so well together, all point to how Paul related to other people. Faith here probably should be understood in terms of trust, how Paul trusted God, how he trusted those he was with. The idea here of patience, how Paul was forbearing with others. He would give them grace, he would love them and encourage them, which that's the next thing, right? This idea of love, how Paul related to others, how he loved others, even if they didn't love him in return. And then Paul lists steadfastness. Timothy, you follow me in steadfastness, right? Through persecutions and sufferings. The Greek word there for persecutions is a word that really has to do with persecutions for religious reasons, right? So Paul would say, I've been persecuted because of my faith, because of my trusting in Christ. But I've been steadfast. And Timothy, you've followed me in that. You've faced difficulties even where you are in Ephesus, but you've been steadfast in that. Now notice here in verse 11, the Apostle Paul mentions several areas, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So if you know anything about the book of Acts, these are all places where Paul visited on his first missionary journey. And what's different about this that he would name those cities is that Timothy wasn't actually traveling with Paul yet at that point. So some would say, well, why didn't Paul just mention some of the places after Timothy had joined with him that he would have been more familiar with, he would have been more acquainted with? Well, Timothy could have been acquainted with him because Paul could have told him or others could have told him. But what I think this tells us is that this idea of suffering, this idea of persecution is somewhat normative in the Christian life. That from the very beginning, Paul was going to face this. And you need to understand that, Timothy. So be steadfast. And the same is true for us. We need to embrace this. We need to embrace that to follow Christ does not mean we have an easy life ahead of us. No, in many respects, it means that there will be difficulty. There will be trial, even suffering. I want to say that based off of even those verses, there are a handful of implications that we need to recognize. First is this. We need to understand that discipleship is not just a transfer of information, but it's about living what we believe in such a way that others can observe and follow. Discipleship is not just about a transfer of information, but it's about you and me living what we say we believe in such a way that others can observe it and follow it. It means and implies an intentional investment in the life of someone else. See, so often we think discipleship is really just about the giving of information, as though it happens in a classroom. Well, Paul and Timothy, their relationship wasn't relegated to a classroom. No, it was a life, intertwined, living together. It was, Timothy, let's travel together, let's walk together, let's live together, let's do life together, and I'm gonna show you what it looks like to follow Christ. Yeah, there's gonna be some information transfer, but I'm gonna show you what it looks like to follow Christ. I'm going to show you what it looks like to love others. I'm going to show you what it looks like to follow Christ fully, even in troubling and difficult situations. This is what discipleship is. Now, some may say, well, it's arrogant for Paul to say, imitate me. It's arrogant for Paul to say, well, you followed me, Timothy, good job. Because he does call people to follow him multiple times in the New Testament. But let's remember what Paul is actually saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. It's never about becoming like Paul. It's always about becoming like Christ. And that's a word we need to hear. It's always about pointing someone else intentionally to Jesus. And this starts in the home, friends. This starts in the home. This starts in the home when parents with their young children are saying, this is what it looks like. This is why we love Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And this is why we follow Jesus. Because he's worthy. Because he's good. Because he's gracious. This is a big responsibility, isn't it? Pointing people to Jesus. Intentionally making an investment in their lives. Which leads me to another implication from this text thus far. Your life is setting an example. The question is, what kind of an example is it setting? Your life is setting an example. What kind of example is it setting? Look, people are watching you. People are watching you. They're watching what you do and what you say and how you say it and what you don't do and what you don't say and what you don't involve yourself with. And you may think that your sins are secret, but they're not, because people are watching and you are setting an example. What kind of an example is it? Is it an example that is pointing people to Christ? Or is it an example that says, you know what, the ways of Christ are really not that great. This is a better way to live. It's better to please yourself. It's better to walk the way of the world. It's better to go a different direction. What example are you setting? What are people seeing from your life? I'm so proud of one of the couples in our small group. About a month and a half ago, one of the ladies in our small group said that she has felt impressed by the Lord to host a neighborhood get-together. And the great desire was because she doesn't know where they are spiritually, and she wants to get to know them, she wants to befriend her neighbors, she wants to have a relationship with them, and she wants to have a godly influence in their life. So we began to pray, and the next week she said, okay, we've already got plans in motion, keep praying. And then like last week or a week and a half ago, they actually held the neighborhood outreach. And it was a great success. It was an awesome opportunity for this family to invite their neighbors. But what an example. What if we all did that? What if every family in our church said, I want to love my neighbors enough to know them and to invest in them. And it's going to start just by having a neighborhood get together at my house. Not my house, your house. You know what I mean. Right? What if? Would that be fruitful? Would your neighbors appreciate that? Would that give you an opportunity to invest in their lives? One of our staff members did the same thing the other week. What a blessing it is to have families in our church who are so thoughtful and so encouraged are living a life that is just moving them to live for the gospel's sake and to reach out to people and get to know people. Third implication from this text is that we are all following someone. The question is, who are we following? Who are we following? Some of us are following the wrong people. Right? Some of us are allowing entertainers or athletes or politicians or news personalities to influence our minds more than the word of God. And some of us are buying into the lies of the world because they look so enticing and they look so satisfying. But it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us our influence. It's going to cost us our witness. Who are you following? And what kind of example are you leaving? Second, expect persecution and suffering. That's what we see here in verses 12 and 13. We're to expect persecution and suffering, a verse that many of you are familiar with, though all of us want to forget. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So verse 13 tells us a little bit about verse 12. There are wicked people, there are imposters, those who would profess to be Christians, but they are going from bad to worse, right? They are deceived, and they are deceiving people, right? Satan has blinded them to the truth, and now they're deceiving others willfully, voluntarily, though they don't understand they are fully agents of Satan, even at that point. And they're bringing persecution and opposition and suffering. Now, we don't like that verse. So the alternate reality or the competing narrative is this. American Christianity says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, hear me say this. God does love you. He has a wonderful plan for your life in Christ, ultimately. Okay? But we have skewed that to mean something different. We have skewed that to mean I should never have any sickness in my life. I should always be comfortable. There should never be any trouble or sacrifice or trial. And everything should go okay because I'm an American Christian. That's what we've skewed this to mean. And the sad thing is so many professing Christians have bought into this, right? And they use scripture to justify their position. They make it sound sophisticated, but just what does Jesus say? What does the Apostle Paul say? What does the Apostle Peter say? What does James say? And look, there is coming a day when all Christians will be free from suffering and trial and difficulty and pain and heartache and everything, but that day is not right now. It's coming, but it's not now. Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So taken with the rest of the narrative of the New Testament in Scripture, okay? What Jesus said, we're going to look at some of these in a minute. We ought not see suffering and persecution as something that is so out there that it surprises us. No, in some ways, it should seem a little bit normal to the follower of Christ. Right? Jesus spoke of persecution and suffering in the Sermon on the Mount. He called us to rejoice and be glad, for great is our reward in heaven. Called them in John chapter 15, said, look, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. In Acts chapter 14, Paul admits that it's through many tribulations that one makes it into the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, we are heirs, right, co-heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. James and Peter assume trials and struggles and suffering. And yes, there is a great theology in suffering, right? We're not here talking about the theology behind suffering. Yes, God is using all these things to shape us, to make us more into his image. But what we see this morning is that this should not be so unnatural. No, suffering and persecution is almost normal in the Christian life. This is what Paul's saying. But we're so easily deceived into thinking that we're exempt. But too often this is driven by our love for ourselves and our love for comfort. Now, what Paul does assume here is that those who are in Christ will want to live a godly life. But the problem is there's too many professing Christians out there who have no desire to live a godly life. Now, the desire is to live for ourselves. And then maybe in some ways associate ourselves with, you know, the religion so we can feel better about ourselves. And in the worst case scenario, have the fire insurance. In our current culture, friends, the pressures from the world are only going to increase. And the chasm between those who are true believers and those who are merely professing believers will become more and more clear. In other words, American society and culture has made it relatively easy to identify as a Christian. It's been easy, but that's changing. And the culture, as the culture moves further and further away from truth and righteousness, those who hold to Scripture, those who hold to truth, will be marginalized. There will be persecution, and there will be suffering. And we're already seeing this to some degree. No, it's not necessarily physical persecution yet, but we're already seeing this to some degree. The cancel culture is just beginning. Have you asked yourself, friends, why it is so easy for so many professing Christians to live as though the gathering of the church is unimportant? Have you ever wondered why so many professing Christians rarely talk about Jesus unless they're in the safe confines of their closest Christian friends? Have you ever wondered why so many professing Christians look just like the rest of the world, like in how they talk, in how they entertain themselves, what they do with their time, what they do with their money, where their affections are? Have you ever wondered that? Church, be ready for persecution and suffering. Don't seek it out, but don't be surprised that when you live for Jesus, you'll face opposition, just like in every other place on the planet. Finally, continue in the truth. This is what we see in the last two verses, verse 14 and 15. Now, I know this isn't the most positive, inspiring, feel-good sermon that you've ever heard before, right? It's actually kind of sobering. It's a little bit sobering. And while God will make all things right, it doesn't mean this life won't be tough. But there is hope, right? And the hope is in continuing in the truth, right? The word of God, the scripture, able to make us wise for salvation. And we are called, as Paul is calling Timothy, to continue in what we have learned and firmly believed. Okay? Continue what we have learned and firmly believed. Now listen, there's a difference between learning something and firmly believing in something. Like, we all learn a lot of things. That doesn't mean we firmly believe those things. Like, for instance, I can learn how to pack a parachute into a backpack. And I can learn the right altitude to pull the ripcord. I can learn all that stuff. But I can guarantee you I'm not putting that parachute on and I'm not getting in the airplane. In the first service, I told everyone, all the millennials, all the youth, I lost credit with all of them because I said that. But it's just true. I'm not getting in an airplane to put on a parachute and jump out. I'm not doing that. I can learn about it, but I don't firmly believe it. And after we're done here, everyone will have walked out. If you've listened at all, you would have heard truth. You would have maybe learned something, but not everyone in here will firmly believe it. People will walk out and fail to really apply or to embrace what God's Spirit would say to you today. But the Apostle Paul is telling you, continue in the truth. Continue in the truth, that which you have learned and firmly believed. What does that mean, firmly believed? It's about what you've built your life on. And there are a lot of church people who have, quote, learned doctrine, but have not firmly believed it and built their lives upon it. That's why they aren't living it. Notice that Timothy is not encouraged to continue with his external religious practices. That's not what he's encouraged in here. No, the call is to continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Continue to walk in truth. Continue to believe and hold fast to the gospel. And then he says, and just remember who you learned it from. You learned it from me, Paul says. You learned it from trusted family, Paul says. And what is it you believe? It's the word of God. It's the scripture which is able to make you wise into salvation. And when he says scripture, he's talking mostly about the Old Testament at this point, even though I believe that Paul and the other apostles understood that what they're writing was authoritative. That's why they would say, read this in all the churches, right? Listen to me. It's the scripture. It's able to make you wise to salvation. If it's the Old Testament scripture, what it does is it reinforces the idea that the Old Testament is really pointing us to Jesus. Like, in its themes, in its teachings, in its metaphors, it's all pointing us to the Savior. In the prophecies, it's all pointing us to Jesus, the Savior, the one who would come, the Son of God, who took on flesh. And who conquered sin and death, the one in whom there is salvation, and the one in whom there is hope. This is our hope, Jesus Christ. Walk in it. continue in it and what you have firmly believed. Scripture is truth. There is an alternate path. There is a competing narrative, but it's the way of the world. Jesus says in the Gospels that it's the wide road. It's the easy road. It's the road everyone travels on, but it leads to destruction. No, put on the true lenses, and what you see is a cross. What you see is a way, the narrow road. What you see is Jesus, who lived and died and rose again to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And rose again on the third day, and today beckons you to put your hope and your trust in him. And this is the road to life. This is the truth. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So this morning, friends, as we close this service, we're going to sing. And if you have questions about what it means to follow Christ and to be saved, to have forgiveness of your sin, to be reconciled to God and have the hope of eternal life, then come talk to us. If you're at home watching and you have a question about what it means to believe the gospel, click that connect card. Let us know you're watching today, but you'll find a place where you can ask a question and just let us know. We want to follow up with you. We want to connect with you. There might be some in here who need prayer. We'd love to pray with you. There may be some who are trusting in Christ and you're ready to be baptized. We want to celebrate and rejoice with you what God is doing in your life. And there are some who have completed the membership process and you want to join. You've turned in everything and we want to celebrate with you in that. And there are some who want to join. Just know next week we're going to have another membership class and we would invite you to come to that during our Sunday school, Bible fellowship group hour. God is doing work. I think he's at work right now in this room. His spirit is at work. And I pray that you will submit to him and seek him. Will you pray with me? And then we'll sing together. Lord Jesus, thank you. You are good in every way. And we want to live according to truth because you have given us truth. You are truth. Help us, Lord. Help us. In our own wisdom and our own power, we will walk away from where we need to go. But by your grace and by your spirit, Lord, direct our paths. Direct our paths that we would follow closely to you. Help us to believe your word and to build our lives upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand as we sing together?